Next week will be our last series in the Good Shepherd series. And what we have tried to do, I'm sort of going to do in a microcosm this morning. I want to connect Psalm 23 with the gospel and with what we're supposed to do with it. So this morning I'm going to hop from Psalm 23 and then I'm going to go over to John chapter 10, 11, and 12, and then I'm going to end up in Romans 5. So we had a guest this morning in our worship service at 8:30, and he caught me afterwards, and he said, you expect a lot of your people, don't you? I said, what do you mean? He says, you expect them to keep up with you. So, well, sometimes it's a hit and sometimes it's a swing and a miss, but we do it the best we can. So we're going to go from Psalm 23 over to John 10, 11, and 12, and then we're going to finish up in Romans chapter 5. And then the band will come back up and go right back to Psalm 23. So we're going to have a good time together. Let me read Psalm 23 once again. I've got to come over here and get my clicker. Sorry, my table deserted me. You got that?
I got it.
All right. Teamwork makes the dream work. Ladies and gentlemen, Derek Milner. Yay, Derek. For that, you got a college degree. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall lack nothing. Focus on that. Don't lack anything. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters. He refreshes my soul, or as we said earlier, he gets me back on my feet. He guides me along the right paths for his beautiful name's sake. He guides me. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, even the inside of my nose to keep the gnats away. I added that part. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and love, or in some of your scriptures it says mercy, shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Start here. Goodness is God giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. And so the psalmist says, surely your goodness and your mercy shall follow me all the days of my lives. And I want to look at the words that are in that verse. Surely, if your name is Shirley, you're here, but that's all I want to do with that. Then goodness and mercy. Goodness is a word that usually has to do with provision. It's something that we are given. And if you look at verse 6 as kind of a summary of the whole psalm, he's sort of looking back. Surely goodness, God's provision, God's grace, giving us what we don't deserve, green pastures, quiet waters, protection. He's giving us as sheep what we don't deserve. And the word that's used there, the goodness of God, good Father, God is good, he acts good. And so goodness is something that sort of sums up every other promise that's in the psalm. But then the word mercy is probably the more powerful of the words that's there. Because the word mercy comes from a Hebrew word that some people would even say it's a kind of love that only God can give. It's unconditional. It matters not what you do. So an unconditional love. Some of your scriptures say loving kindness or faithful love or unending love. It's treated a lot of different ways. But what it boils down to is the kind of love that only God can do. Some have said that about the Greek word in the New Testament, agape, that's a God kind of love. It's not based on a return. It's not based on a quid pro quo of any time. It's just love that is poured out. In some of your translations, it uses the word mercy. And in the context of Palm Sunday, where Jesus entered the Jerusalem for Holy Week, a week that would mean that he overturned the tables in the temple, he washed his disciples' feet, he had the Lord's Supper, a woman anointed his feet with oil. We've looked at all of that in this series. That this is the week that really put on display God's mercy. And if grace or goodness is that we get what we don't deserve, God's favor, God's forgiveness, God's redemption, our place in an eternal family, if we get those things and we don't deserve them. The scripture tells us the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. Then the flip side is mercy, that we don't get all that we do deserve. We don't get God's wrath poured out on us. We don't get denied a place in heaven because we did bad things or thought bad things or surfed bad things, that when we by faith put our trust in the good shepherd that lays down his life for his sheep, when we put our trust there, when we follow him even as he follows us, then we are not getting the things that we deserve. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So grace or goodness, we get what we don't deserve, and mercy or loving kindness, we don't get what we deserve. Well, there's one more word in the verse that's interesting. It's the word follow. It's the word follow. And generally, we think of it this way. The sheep are out ahead. The shepherd is following. Or the shepherd is out ahead and sheep are following. So goodness and mercy, they're right behind me. They're trotting along obediently. Well, the word follow there is better translated pursue or hunt. That goodness and mercy, the characteristic of God, goodness, and the activity of God, mercy, goodness, he is good. He is a good, good father. He gives good gifts to his children. John 1:29 says, as many as received them, he gave them the right to become children of God. We are given adoption status as his children. We don't deserve that. And we are not given what we deserve. So they shall follow me. They shall pursue me. They shall hunt me down, because that's who God is. One writer said that goodness and mercy are God's sheepdogs. Now think about what sheepdogs do. They run around the flock of sheep, making sure they go in the direction that they're supposed to go, making sure that they don't get in trouble, making sure the predators are kept at bay. So goodness, what we get that we don't deserve. Mercy, what we don't get that we do deserve. They're God's sheepdogs, just following along behind us, making sure that we are understanding of all of God's character, all of God's goodness. Now, here's the truth. On Thursday, we had a demonstration here in the chapel of a Passover Seder, and it connects the Jewish story with the Christian story, and how the Passover is a predictive, a prophetic a demonstration of what Jesus would do for us. So the Jewish people are born into this story. All the rest of us are adopted. All the rest of us are, as Tim Keller in his book, he said that some of the sheep are born into the flock and some are adopted into the flock. And when sheep are adopted into the flock, he points out to the social nature of sheep. He said they're eventually welcomed by the rest of the flock. But apparently sheep are a lot like us. Somebody new comes in the room. We sit on the other side. I don't know if I like them or not. I don't know if I'll accept them or not. I don't know if I like the way their wool lays down. I don't know if I like their feet. Don't know if I like their stance. Don't know if I like them at all. Well, eventually, all the sheep will be integrated into the flock. And the new sheep, the adopted sheep, they're eventually going to be accepted by the flock. But they are immediately accepted by the shepherd. And here's how you know. Every time a sheep is born, a lamb is born into the flock, or every time a new sheep is brought into the flock, and this is a painful thing to say, the sheep's ear is laid on a block and marked with a knife. Some shepherds use a stamp, but what it does is it puts a peculiar mark on the ear of the sheep, like you men do with your golf balls. When you're hunting it in the woods, you know it's yours or not. Well, when a sheep gets lost, if it has three dots or two dots or a line and a dot, then that belongs to a particular shepherd. And when sheep are adopted into the flock, the first thing they do is to have their mark placed on them. It would be fair to say that we are adopted into the flock and the mark of the cross is burned on us. And we bear the mark of the good shepherd. So the sheep eventually accept each other, but the shepherd embraces them immediately with relentless pursuit. Grace, we get what we don't deserve. Mercy, we don't get what we do deserve. Pursuit, it is God's sheepdogs making sure that it is His will that none would perish, but all would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We are adopted. Here's the verse in John. All who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent nor of human decision, but born of God. There's a sense that when the shepherd brings us in, he pays a price for our adoption. Now, let me say that again. The use of the adoption language is throughout describing us, and that's where we sort of depart from the sheep. It's fun to talk about the good shepherds and the God, the Lord is my shepherd and all that stuff, but a sheep eventually just goes wherever they're led. God gave each of us something called will. And we see throughout the scripture, by faith, by faith, by faith, there is a sense that we are able to respond to a shepherd even as he has chosen us. But that adoption has a price. So let me ask you, what does it cost for that adoption? Isaiah 53 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned each one to our own way, but the Lord has laid on Him, Jesus, the Lamb, the iniquity of all of us. We move from the imagery of the sheep and the shepherd, the good shepherd, and we are haunted by the words in John chapter 10, verse 10, where He says, I came that you might have life and might have it more abundantly. We love that part. Well, the first verse in that passage says, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. And another passage, he says, my life wasn't taken from me. I laid it down voluntarily. No one can take it. I gave it freely. One writer says that it makes him cringe when he sees a statement that says the blood on the cross was spilt. It wasn't spilt. That sounds like an accident. It was shed because Jesus said yes to the Father's plan. So we move from the sheep to the cost of that adoption. What does it cost the shepherd for us to come into the flock? It costs him his life. Some of you may be new to the story, but this is John's version of this. Palm Sunday begins Holy Week, and that begins the last week of Jesus' life. And on Friday of that week, he was crucified after a night of trials. We'll talk about that more on Thursday night. But he was crucified early in the morning, and the scripture says this. It was now about noon. He'd been on the cross since 9 o'clock in the morning. At the time is fuzzy across the different gospels, but let's accept John's timeline. 9 o'clock in the morning, he was crucified. That's when the nails went through his hands and his feet. And he was lifted onto this cross, probably no higher than a foot off the ground. Humiliation is easier that way when you can almost be face to face. And so he was crucified, and John tells us what happened. Darkness came over the whole land. Stopped shining, sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Now in the temple in Jerusalem, there was a curtain or a veil that separated what's called the Holy of Holies and like normal people. And in the Holy of Holies, only the high priest could go in there, and only once in a year. And his job that one day a year, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, is the day that he offered sacrifices for the sins of the whole nation. And it was such a serious moment, they tied a rope around his leg, because if God somehow didn't accept his offer, he'd strike him dead and they would have to pull him out because nobody else is going in there. And so this curtain separated this place of sacrifice from normal people. And on Jesus' death, that curtain tore from top to bottom. A man couldn't get to the top. He couldn't tear the curtain from top to bottom. Only God could do that. And so the separation between forgiveness and normal people was torn in two. Don't miss that. The good shepherd lays down his life. What is the cost of adoption? It is his life. What is the symbolism of his adoption? That the curtain is torn, that no longer do we have to depend on someone else for our forgiveness. We depend only on our relationship with the good shepherd. Paul said in Ephesians, it is by grace that we are saved through faith. And even that faith, even our ability to move towards Jesus as our shepherd, even that is a gift from God. And so the shepherd died on what we call Good Friday. And Romans talks about why it might have been good. So I'm going to look at a few verses in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. But to understand verse 1, I have to back up and look at verse last of verse chapter 4, because the word therefore means we have to look and see what it's there for. And so in chapter 4, verse 24, but also to us, God will credit righteousness for us who believe in him who raised Jesus from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Three words that I got to make sure that we're all on the same page. The word justification, that's the moment that we embrace Christ as Savior. So if you're going to heaven, it's because you've been justified. You accepted God's gift of redemption as made possible by Jesus dying on the cross. At that moment, you are justified. Somebody said it's like this, just as if I'd never sinned. Justification. Sanctification is us just living the life. It's everything between justification and when we die or when Jesus comes back, that's called glorification. So sanctification is the great in between. And what Paul is telling us here is that justification had a price. That adoption had a price. The cost of purchasing those new sheep was that Jesus died on the cross. And so he picks up in chapter 5 with verse 1, and he says, therefore we've been justified through faith. There it is again. There's our part of it. We embrace. Since we have been justified through faith, don't miss the word since there. It says justification is a fact. It's a fact. If you have placed your trust in Christ, if you're thinking about placing your trust in Christ, there is a moment when your future, your eternal future is guaranteed, when God's presence in your life is forever. There's nothing that can take it away. There's nothing that can diminish it. There's nothing, no matter how much you stress about it, there's nothing that can change the fact that you have been justified, you have been forgiven of your sins, you have begun a walk with God. And he backs that up. He said, since we've been justified, fact, through faith, our part, we have peace with God. You know, as a pastor, probably the number one thing I get asked about is anxiety. I'm worried that I didn't really get saved. I'm worried that I've done something that pushed the edge, that I've gone too far, or I've crossed some line. I'm worried that I'm not okay with God anymore. Therefore, since we are justified, fact, evidence, we can have peace. We can be anxious for nothing. But through thanksgiving, prayer, supplication, we can let our requests, let everything be known to God. We can cast our cares upon Him because He cares for us. Our peace swallows up our anxiety because we never have to wonder anymore if we are a sheep in the flock of the Good Shepherd. Well, he goes on from there. He says, we have peace. We have access. Some of you have had the privilege of backstage passes at some concert, or maybe you were an official or something. When I was a chaplain for a baseball team, I wore a badge around my neck, and when I would come to the ballpark, come on in, Pastor. I had access. Well, this says that we have access to heaven, access to God's riches, access to all that God has for us. We have peace that passes understanding. We don't have to wonder. We've been justified, fact, evidence. We have access and we have grace. We have access by faith into grace. Remember what grace is? It's what we get that we don't deserve. We have access to that. We have unlimited. It's an all-you-can-eat buffet. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Hope. That notion that we cling to, that this life is not all there is. Hope, that thing we cling to when we go into an operation, or when we get a diagnosis, or when we lose a job, or when our family seems to fracture, that hope, it's going to be better. There's a bigger plan. There's a bigger process going on here. So we have access to that grace, and we boast in that hope. And then verse 3, not only that, but it makes sense of our suffering. I paraphrase that a little bit, but that's important too. It's important that when we are anxious, we know that we have peace. It's important that when we can't see the future, that we can have hope. It's important that we enter into evidence that we have grace that seizes us, that our faith is real. But it also is important that we understand that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, character, hope. Hope never disappoints. It never puts us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. There's this beautiful picture. If John told us the what of Good Friday, what happened on the cross, what happened on those 6 hours where Jesus hung there between heaven and earth, then Paul tells us the why. That this is the price of adoption. This is describing what it cost God and why he accepted this price. Why this negotiated price, his son's life on the cross, why that was enough to buy your forgiveness, my forgiveness. He goes on to say, I like this part. You see, at just the right time, let me use a term that you'd understand this time of year, buzzer beater. Just the right time. Just before the light went on in the backboard telling us that it was all over. Just at the right time, we were powerless. Christ died for the ungodly. He saved us from God's wrath. He saved us from eternity in hell. He saved us from the devil, his sheepdogs. 1 Peter 5 said, the devil's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Well, goodness and mercy, those two sheepdogs, they keep that at bay. He saved us from that just in the nick of time. He said he died for the ungodly. He said, how rare is this? No, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, maybe. But God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And the next verse, since we have now been justified by his blood, the cost of adoption, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? We move from sheep, he's the good shepherd. Goodness and mercy are following us all the days of our life. God's insistence that we get what we don't deserve and we don't get what we do deserve, it follows us. But what if we look at follow in a little different way? What if what follows us is sort of like the wake behind a water skier or a boat? What if it's like the tracks that are left in the dust or on the road? What if what follows us, what if we look at it a different way? Surely goodness and mercy are going to follow me. There's a Christian artist back in the day, and he wrote a song that was really intriguing. The chorus went something like this: may all who come behind me find me faithful. May what follows me be a legacy of goodness and mercy. May what comes after me be a testimony of my faith that allows me to be adopted into the flock marked with the cross, because on the cross the price of adoption was paid. May all who come behind me, may what follows me be that. So that as I invite neighbors to Easter services, it's not just a total surprise to them that I'm talking about going to church. Because what has followed me has been a legacy or a testimony of what God has been doing in my life. When a coworker, somebody at school, a family member, it's not unusual, because they have seen what follows after you. Your legacy is of goodness and mercy. In his book, Max Lucado said it this way. He said, God's doing in our generation what he did in ancient Egypt. He's redeeming a remnant of people. He's capturing some people who have the shameless audacity to pray in such a way that they say, I want to be in this flock. I want to tell others what it is to be in this flock. I want the Lord as my good shepherd. I want the one who gave his life for a sheep to be my king, my savior. I want my rabbi. I want to follow after him. And God is calling together a movement of people like you who are willing to say, regardless of what the world says, I follow Jesus. He's calling together a remnant. And how interesting, some of you may or may not remember this from Revelation. God is doing in our generation what he did in ancient Egypt, redeeming a people. This is the scripture, a great multitude which no one can number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hand and crying out with a loud voice. Salvation belongs to our Lord, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. We start with the idea that we're sheep, marked by the Savior, that he paid the price of our inclusion in that flock with his death on the cross. And at the end of all things, we're going to go back to the Sunday where the children waved the palm branches, welcoming what they thought was going to be an earthly Messiah. But the scene in heaven is that we will, with palm branches, wave and celebrate the genuine King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who has given us what we don't deserve and withheld from us what we do deserve. Would you pray with me? Father, we're grateful. We're grateful that we can hear this truth in the songs that we sing, in the words that are said, the scripture that is written. We are grateful that we can understand that without you, we are lost sheep. Without you, we are unmarked sheep. Without you, we are uncared for sheep. But with you, we have faith and hope and access. We have sense of our sufferings. We have peace. Father, if there's one here who doesn't know you as Savior, who doesn't know you as their shepherd, may this be the day. It could be that this is a statement that you need to make. We can help with the conversation. There'll be pastors up here at the front. We have an explore class on Wednesday night that we would love for you to be a part of, to explain this in detail, to talk about what we stand for as a church, and then perhaps even schedule your baptism for Easter Sunday morning. For any of you who have never been baptized, you've never been had that particular mark, would invite you to have a conversation with us about what it might be to be in the group that's baptized on Easter Sunday morning. But don't leave this. Don't leave this for another week, another day. Let there be a sense that you have been adopted into this great flock, this great family. By grace you are saved through faith. Father, let it be so. In Jesus' name.